thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
To praise God, to worship Him, to think upon His majesty and His greatness, His sovereignty, it surely does do our hearts good. Well, we are continuing this morning to look at this whole theme throughout the scriptures. Behold your God. Behold your God. We're looking this morning at the sovereignty of God. And we're going to turn to Psalm 93. Psalm 93. The sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Like with any truth, that could be merely a piece of information, or it could be something so dynamically powerful as to be transforming. Transforming to our hearts and our lives. To know the sovereignty of God is to know peace in our lives that passes all understanding. To know not just about the sovereignty of God, but to know the sovereign God is the very fuel and the fire that ignites every heart that truly worships Him. Without this, our worship is shallow. Without this, our worship is tame. It's lukewarm. Why? Because all the time we are thinking to ourselves, if God is so sovereign, why this? Why that? Why the other? Why? Oh, to be enveloped in this, to be founded on this, to be fired up by this truth, that God is sovereign, to be convinced of it. There's a truth that will transform you. There's a truth that will transform us, any of us, all of us, if we give ourselves to it this morning and for the rest of our lives. What does it mean that God's sovereign? It means that He reigns. It means that He's enthroned as the eternal King, the majesty on high. He rules over all. He is the supreme Lord of all. God is not in any way passive. He's not in any way distracted or disinterested. He is actively sovereign. Not passively sovereign, actively, imminently, intimately sovereign. He is sovereign over all. In Genesis 1, but just before we get to Psalm 93, in Genesis 1, the eternal God, the sovereign, powerful King, commands things to be before they are. This sovereign God simply speaks. And even things that do not exist jump and obey Him and spring into existence. That is the power of our sovereign King. Things that don't even exist spring and jump immediately into existence because He speaks. That's our God. That's our Father. It's amazing. And when we come to Psalm 93, Psalm 93 opens up a whole list of psalms right up to Psalm 99 that especially concentrate and reflect upon the fact that God is sovereign over all. If you ever get a bit down, a bit confused, a bit discouraged, read Psalm 93 to Psalm 99. And by the time you get to Psalm 99 or halfway through, if you're not rejoicing in God, come and see Rhonda and she'll give you a 4x2. Let the word sink in. It's got to go somewhere. It's got to do something. It's a living word. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is armed with strength. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Your throne was established long ago. How long? Just take it from what the Bible says. Long ago, from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters. Mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You know, R.C. Sproul, the recently deceased pastor, teacher, preacher, once said, I think tongue-in-cheek, I suspect, and he said this, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is God's favorite doctrine. And it would be yours too if you were God. It's safe to say that this psalm starts with a bang, not with a whimper. It's an absolute explosion of certainty. God is sovereign. I wonder if you used to be a vandal when you were younger. Gang member, and we were in Aberdeen, we were in a gang called The Randall. Don't ask me what it meant or what, it's just a stupid name. And, you know, the spray paint on the wall was King Korth Randall Rule OK. And whatever the name of your gang was, it was Rule OK. Well, God rules OK. And if it's not okay, he still rules, because he's God. See, we can't really get the full force of how this psalm opens in our English translation. In the true sense of the Hebrew, there should be about 10 exclamation marks after that first phrase. The Lord reigns. It's so emphatic. It's so forceful. It's so absolutely definite. Are we as confident? Are you as confident? Am I as confident? We need to be. We can be. If we put our focus where our focus should be, on him, in his word. It's a confident, bold declaration from the psalmist. It's a proclamation. It's a celebration. And the psalmist is absolutely convinced of it. For him, the truth that God reigns is not up for debate. It's not a discussion. We'll not have a panel to sit. We'll not have audience participation to see what your view is and what your tuppence worth is on this matter. The Lord reigns. That's it. You can argue. You can try to dismiss it. But you might as well take a feather duster and try to knock down Mount Everest. God is God. He is sovereign. He rules and he reigns. He is the Lord who actively and absolutely reigns over all. The Lord of all has the right to rule because he is our creator. He is God. He has the right to rule, and he has the might to rule. You know, there are so many pretenders. Bonnie Prince Charlie, the pretender to the throne. He had assumed that he would be king. He was the bonnie prince who was the pretender, but he never became king. And there are many pretender kings. There are many pretender kings who look for your allegiance, want you to bow to them, want you to accept their sovereignty in your life. Many of them, and they're all around us. But the Lord of all has the right and the might to reign and to rule supreme over all and in all and through all. I wonder, do you need, I mean need, to hear this today? Need to hear it. Do you need to let it drop down into your heart today? Do you need to open your heart to receive the force and the power of this truth today? The Lord reigns. He's in control. He knows what he is doing. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, once said this: when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which you lay your head. Now, a beautiful picture. I would say this: even though you're not going through a trial, it's still the pillow. Wherever you are, it is the pillow. It is the resting place for every child of God to know the sovereignty of God. You know, there's so much in this world that distracts and demands our attention, demands our allegiance, drains our energies, seeks to capture our affections. And we really do. We need to be aware of that, fully aware that the spirit of this age and the circumstances of life and the pollution even of our own hearts all conspire together to cause us to lose sight of his sovereignty and his beautiful, magnificent, loving sovereignty. You ever think that sometimes God is holding out on you? He's just holding out. I've prayed for this. I want this. God knows that I need this. And yet somehow he's holding out on me. That seed thought has been the destruction of so many. As they've let that germinate in their hearts and their minds and thinking, well, you know, I deserve more and I've been praying more and God promises this. And where is it? Where God's not delivering the goods. And that seed thought can lead us away from God to an allegiance to a pretender that is not God, but will dominate our lives. There is no sovereign as gracious and as kind and as bountiful and as generous as God. He will not withhold from you anything that he knows will be for your good. He will release it at the right time for you. Rest in that. If you don't rest in his sovereignty, you will try to build your own kingdom and it will fall. This is an amazing truth. But you see, if we come to try to discover this truth of the sovereignty of God through the circumstances of life and through the experiences that we suffer and the setbacks, we'll never get there. We'll never get there. You ever watch the funny film, The Music Box, by Laurel and Hardy. Do you remember them? Great fun. In The Music Box, the film, they were delivery men, if you remember. They're galloping along on their horse, and on the back they've got this piano. Do you remember it? And they stop this postie and they say, you know, where's this address? And they say, oh, it's that one up there. And they'll turn around and look up, and it's just like a mountain of steps. And all it is right up. And so as the story unfolds, here it is, the whole drama and the palaver and all the rest of it, getting this piano up the steps. And up they go, and down it falls, and up they go, and down it falls. And it's just, it's online if you want to go and see it, but not just now. But he, see, that's how it is. If we try to approach this truth, that God is sovereign, he rules and he reigns, he's the king. If we try to approach it in that sense of, oh, but look at my life, look at circumstances, look at the setbacks, look at the sicknesses, look at what God's not giving me, look at the state of the world, you're pushing a piano up the stairs. We need to start with God first. With God first. We need to start with this truth. He does reign. He does rule. He absolutely, perfectly, always is in charge. Even through our failures and in our sin, he is still ruling and reigning because he's God. Everything must be measured by that truth. We'll never get to a true vision of God by looking at the circumstances that surround us. Never. We must have our hearts and our minds renewed by God's word, by his Holy Spirit, to change our minds. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are way beyond our thoughts. So therefore, we must have our minds renewed and reshaped and reconfigured to think his thoughts after us. His thoughts are sovereign and majestic. So here it is. Our God reigns. Romans 8:28. Paul says this, we know, something he says, that we know that in quite a few things, God works for the good of those who love him. Sorry, did I say that wrong? And we know that in one or two things that God works for the, no. We know that in all things. Now in the Greek, all means all, everything. There is nothing that is left out. We know, are we convinced of that? You see, that's the point. We can only be convinced of that if we believe in the sovereignty of God. We know, we're shaped by that truth, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do you love God? I know you love him. So you love him. Are you called by his grace according to his purpose? Are you? Are you convinced of that? So you love him and are called by his grace according to his purpose. Then build upon that solid rock of God's sovereign, majestic rule. Be convinced by who he is. Be persuaded. Again and again and again and again, that in all things, everything, God works for the good, because He is good and He is God. He is all-powerful, the Lord of all, who works His perfect plan, even in an imperfect world with imperfect people and imperfect circumstances. Wow. God takes it all. Not a problem to Him. Not an issue for Him. No surprises for God. No shocks. No curved ball. No left field. No, oh, that was a surprise. Something God's never ever said. He works His perfect plan and His purpose because He is sovereign. Notice as well, He says that God is robed in majesty. He repeats it. The Lord is robed in majesty, enveloped in majesty. The majestic splendor of God. That's the central theme of the visions of the glory of God seen in the Bible. If you ever look at it and say, well, wow, who? Moses or Isaiah or Ezekiel or John or Paul, they all saw something. Something of the majestic glory of God. How do you know when somebody sees the majestic glory of God? Well, the next thing that they see is the ground as they fall on their face. What we see in Scripture is that a vision of God's sovereignty and His majesty almost always leads to a sense of awe and leaves people speechless and nearly dead. But transformed. Absolutely transformed. Renewed. Changed forever. No longer stuck in the shallows. No longer stuck in the rut. No longer down there. But breaking free from all of that. By a near-death experience of seeing the majesty of God. This is wonderful. Psalm 8 verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. And how is God's sovereign majesty seen here in Psalm 93? It's seen in this way. The next part of verse 1. He is armed with strength. Our majestic God is enveloped. He is clothed in majesty. And He is armed with strength. What kind of strength? What level of strength? What level of power does our God possess? Folks, this is no figurehead monarchy. This is no token monarch sitting on a throne with all the trappings of sovereignty and the pomp of it all, but no real authority. This is not merely a show of sovereignty. God is the King. And He has power, all power, infinite power, holy power, unstoppable power, all authority, complete dominance of everything in every way. And we have it, the niggle that comes even after we say all of that, ah, but... but nothing. God works for His good, for your good, in everything, above everything, through everything, he works. And we think of this, and we think of Christ who came, and we think that that sovereign plan of God was to send his Son into this world, to take on humanity, to live for 33 years as a man, the God-man. And before the foundation of the world, that God's plan was set, that his Son should come, be abused and beaten by sinful men, in the foreknowledge and the forepurpose of God, to be crucified for our sin. This is his sovereign plan, that sinful, utterly horrible, horrendous, sinful acts should be perpetrated upon the Son of God in God's sovereign plan for our salvation. Yeah, there's tons of things that we would like answers for. Thousands of questions we may have. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Folks, God is sovereign. If we don't start from that, we will torment ourselves half to death. We need to rest on a pillow upon the sovereignty and the majesty of God. Do you trust him? Do we trust his sovereign power? He is armed with power. The Lord reigns. The psalmist means that he really does. It's not merely that he seems to reign, or that he appears to reign, nor that as believers we have to pretend that God reigns. You know, we pretend he reigns. We hope he reigns. But keep it quiet, because, you know, look at the state of the world. And these atheist boys are pretty clever, and they've got some pretty amazing arguments against us. So let's all just huddle around, whistle in the dark, and sooner or later Jesus will come back and we'll be fine. But for now, you know, let's keep it quiet. Let's just pretend that he reigns, but the state of the world? How can it be? Folks, if we're not convinced, we'll be silent, we'll be shallow, we'll be unproductive in our faith, we'll be pushed around by every circumstance, every event, you'll be up and down and left and right, you'll be all over the shop. This truth must root and ground us. It must, and it does, stabilize us. Why? Because God's throne, verse 2, is established. It's settled once and for all. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. God's throne, God's seat of power, is established from eternity to eternity. You know, he doesn't need anyone to make him king. You think that was funny? I think it's funny. Maybe we should get together. He doesn't need anyone to make him king. Our praises and our allegiance don't make him king. He is king. He doesn't need the honor of his subjects to enthrone him. Whether we recognize it or not, God is. He has the right and the might to rule. He's sovereign. Makes absolutely no difference to his sovereignty whether people believe in him or not. Doesn't. Can't take it away. Can't change it. Can't diminish it. He's not dependent upon anything or anyone for his sovereignty. God's not dependent on votes. There's a subject. God's not hoping and wishing we vote for him. God's not at the mercy of public opinion. God doesn't need our permission or our consent or our vote. The government shall be upon his shoulders in every generation. I wonder, were you looking at the exit poll on Thursday at 10 o'clock? All eyes glued on the news at 10 o'clock. What's the exit poll going to be? And there it was. Think about this. If we could conduct an exit poll for those who've already exited this world, then 100% would say God is sovereign. Do you ever hear of famous atheists, skeptics, and they die, and it's tragedy when people die not knowing Jesus? But I often think to myself, well, they didn't believe in God, but now they do. Now they do. Every atheist, every skeptic, every enemy of God, everyone who denies the sovereign majesty of God believes. For the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh yes, there are many in this world that deny that. But not many, not any in the next. He's king. He always has been king. And he always will be king. Nothing and no one, no angel, no demon, no devil will ever, can ever threaten, undermine, weaken, reduce, or remove his sovereign rule in any way or at any time. We really need to understand this, to grasp this, to rest in this. We know it's not always easy. Life's not always easy. There's trials, there's difficulties, there's testings. Jesus said that that would come. He said in John 16, 33, I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So in verse 3, the psalmist speaks of unpredictability of life, the storms that seem to come out of nowhere. And he says in verse 3, the seas have lifted up, O Lord, the seas has lifted up their voice, the seas has lifted up their pounding waves. There's something pretty awesome about watching a storm, isn't there? Don't you think? I love it. The bigger the better, the higher the waves, the noisier the crash against the rocks. It's brilliant. I love it. Being a spectator is in a safe place is pretty exciting. But there's a world of a difference between a spectator and a participator. If you're a participator in a storm, you're going through something. It's not often fun. Seas have lifted up. They rise to threaten. They rise to endanger. Notice something. The storm has a voice. The seas have lifted up their voice. And what did they say? The storm will tell you lies about God. The storm will shout at you. The storm will intimidate you. The storm will tell you that God doesn't care. The storm will try to dictate to you and dominate you. But the storm is not sovereign. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "What did the storm tell them?" The storm told them that God didn't care, that Jesus didn't care. They say to Jesus in the middle of the storm, when they're listening to the voice of the storm, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care?" That is what the storm dictates that you should say to God. "Don't you care?" And he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." And the wind died down. It was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were even more terrified. But this time in a good way. And asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So who is this? Are you going through the storm? Who is this that you believe in? Who is this that you worship? Who is this that you confess as Lord? Who is this Jesus? Who is this God? Does he care? Oh, he cares. Who is this Jesus? He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of the storm. He is the one who wore the crown of thorns. You speak about storms. We know nothing of the storm that Jesus went through. Wore a crown of thorns. He is the one who hung on the center cross. And above him was the inscription declaring that he was the King of the Jews. And not only the King of the Jews, but the Lord of all, the Sovereign Lord. This is the Sovereign Lord, fulfilling his sovereign will in his sovereign plan and purpose by hanging on a cross. This is sovereignty. Here is sovereign love, sovereign grace, sovereign mercy. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Verses 4 and 5, quickly, mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mightier than it all. This morning, folks, I don't know the circumstances of your life. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you I do. But listen, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. That's why the King died. That's why the sovereign King of Majesty laid aside his majesty to bring us near, close to the heart of God? Are you there? Are you there this morning? If you are, rejoice in it. Thank Him. If you're not, it's time to make up your mind who's king. It's time to make up where your allegiances lie. It's time to turn your back on the pretenders and to turn to the sovereign King who gave His life for you.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.